I want to call your attention this morning to the book of Mark, and we're going to look at three different passages of Scripture here in the book of Mark related to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's tree. I want you to look first of all with me, please, at Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Three times before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, we have mentioned here of His purpose in coming to this earth. Told His disciples why He had come. We find out later that the disciples really had no idea what He was talking about. They didn't find out really until the post-resurrection Lord speaks to them and shares with them His purpose in coming, and they finally get it. And they do so because they are going to face the same kind of persecution in their ministry as Brother Opega alluded to this morning in our study in the book of Luke. Look, please, at verse 31 of Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture here in the book of Mark. Verse 31, "And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Then look in the next chapter, please, verse 31. Chapter 9, verse 31. "For He taught His disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him." Then look to chapter 10, please, beginning at verse 32. And this is the heart of where we're going today in this particular passage. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, and we'll read through verse 45. "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him." Now remember, this is the third time that He has taken them aside to teach them specifically about the events that were going to come against the Lord Jesus Christ. "He took them again, the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in Thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto Him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on My right hand and on My left hand is not Mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come into Thy presence this morning, asking for Thy wisdom, asking for Thy understanding, as we seek to expound this particular passage of Scripture. Lord, our hearts are lifted up with thanksgiving as we meditate upon that phrase, a ransom for many. We ask, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts and in the hearts of our children, our teenagers, and those here without Christ, that they might see that Jesus Christ is the ransom for their sin, that there is no other Redeemer, there is no one else to come, there is nothing that can be done on this earth to bring about salvation apart from what has already been accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, we pray that that message would be clear this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In His explanation of the third of these prophecies, the Lord Jesus Christ shares here some concerns that He has with a request made by two of His disciples that they have not received the true message about what is taking place. He shares with them on three separate occasions that He is going to be betrayed, that He is going to go to Jerusalem, that He is going to go before the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief leaders, that He is going to be put on trial, found guilty, He is going to be killed, and on the third day, He's going to rise again. What is the response of the disciples? This is so interesting, folks, and it's so like us. We like to say, well, you know, James and John, they just didn't understand. That you're right, and we don't either. That's the sad part. We have the revelation of God's Word, and we're in the same boat they are. They come up, we find out in Matthew, at the urging of their mother, hey, he's talking about something's going to happen here. You better get your plug in now. I want you to go to Jesus, and I want you to ask Him for the places on His right and His left hand in heaven. I want you to go and do that. So the boys do that, being good, you know, good sons. They go at the urging of their mother, and they go to Jesus, and they say, hey, Lord, we want to know, will You go ahead and answer anything that we ask of You? It's just like a child. Dad, do you promise to answer me yes if I ask you a question? Now, how many parents say, sure? A lot of them, believe it or not. But normally we have to preface it, well, it depends on what you're asking. And they said, Lord, we want to be on Your right hand and on Your left hand. It doesn't really matter, you know, which one you put us on, but as long as both of us are on either side of You, we're happy with that. And the Lord brings them where? Right back to what He has dealt with on three occasions, that He is going to go to the cross, that He is going to die, and that He's going to be resurrected again. And He asks them, are you willing to go through the baptism that I am going to go through? And they answer so glibly, so quickly, oh yes, oh yes. And how many today do the very same thing? But when the pressure gets put on, immediately they back off. Get any kind of friction that comes with giving the gospel, okay, that's fine. Dealing with a family member that needs to trust Christ, we're so afraid to say anything because they may be upset with us, and if they get upset with us, you know what that means. It means we won't be able to visit with them at the family reunion because they're going to be upset with us, and family reunion automatically becomes more important than giving the gospel. And being a witness and a testimony. And being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so glibly they answered, oh yeah, we're willing. We'll do anything. He said, you will. All of you are going to meet the same baptism that I have met with. But for me to give you the spots on either side of me, that's not mine to give. And they were disappointed. Now the other 10 disciples get angry. What in the world are you asking for? Why were they upset? Because they were genuinely concerned for these two that they had stepped out of the will of God? Absolutely not, because they wanted to ask the same thing and they got beat. It's like standing in line at Walmart when they're having a special and you're the last one in line. And when you get up there, they're all gone. Right? Blue light special at Kmart. Everybody rushes over there. That was a big thing when I was growing up. Somebody would start wheeling out the blue light, and we used to follow. Where are they going? Yeah, blue light special. Want to be there first in line. But you know what, folks? Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is not about happiness, your personal happiness. It's about His glory, and there's a big difference. Today, everything is geared toward your pleasure, your personal satisfaction, your happiness. But the Bible is about a cross. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ was happy when He was being nailed to that cross? Do you think He was having thoughts of grandeur and happiness and pleasure? Oh no, He sweat drops of blood prior to that. in the garden, meditating with the Father, the anguish and the agony that he was going to face, his separation from the Father and bearing the sins of the whole world upon him. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts all of this in perspective in one verse, and that is verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto." Now just stop for just a moment and just let that sink in. Jesus Christ became man not to be ministered to, served, but to what? To serve. Now today we've got it all backwards. We've got it all backwards today. We want to be served in churches today. That's what the Bible warns us of in the end times. Perilous times shall come. What is it all, when you put it all together in just one single statement, is that in the end times the church wants to be served. Men shall be lovers of themselves. It's all about me. That's what apostasy is all about. Apostasy is about the church serving itself. And Jesus Christ makes clear to his disciples who are wanting these positions in heaven, hey, wait a minute. It's not about you. It's not about your position. It's about serving the Lord. That's the way we have to teach when we're dealing with our children. We live in a day in which children are served constantly. We need to teach them to serve. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," served, "but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Now, this particular word ransom only appears two times in the New Testament. But it's an important word. I've read in some places that, when you see ransom, it's just another word for redeem, but it's really not when you look at the original language. In the original language, we have the word lutron. Lutron. And we cannot really connect with this particular word in our 21st century concepts or idea. When we think of ransom, we think of kidnappings, right? This is happening all the time in the Philippines right now. Missionaries are being warned. Travelers are being warned. If you go to the Mindanao area, be careful because kidnappings are the number one thing. If you're an American, you run the risk of being kidnapped, asking millions of dollars in ransom. Our idea of ransom is a little different from the Bible concept of ransom. And I want to draw your attention to that today and then take some thoughts from this particular passage as we meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ, a ransom for many. This word was very common in the first century. Although it is used only twice in the New Testament, this word aroused immediate associations in the minds of those living in the first century. It comes from the culture of slavery. Sacral manumission is a ceremony by which a slave is set free in the first century. Sacral manumission. In the case of the polytheistic Greek or the polytheistic Roman, the slave owner who desired to set his slave free would go to the temple of his god and sell his slave to the god. He is reimbursed for the slave from the pagan temple treasury. But what we don't understand is that the slave had gone to the temple before and had paid his own price. He gave the money to the temple so that whenever his owner would bring him to the temple, the price was paid, that money was given to the slave owner, and that slave now becomes a protege of the god. All right? This is called sacral manumission. This was the ceremony that this word lutron comes from. And the Greeks would know exactly what it meant. All right? Now, the ceremony takes place in the presence of witnesses. And the manumission record is recorded in stone or papyri, most typically on the temple wall or the pillar. The slave himself or his family and friends would previously have paid a specified amount to the temple treasury. Once the slave owner received the money, the slave became property of the god. Ownership had been transferred. He does not become a slave of the temple. He doesn't live there and work, but rather he is a protege of the god. You know what a protege is? It's someone that's in training, brought under the wing of someone who is very knowledgeable. Maybe it's a scientist, or maybe it's someone who's very wealthy, who knows how to make money on Wall Street, and you become a protege of that individual. You learn the ropes from that individual. That's the picture here. In respect to his former owner, he is now a free man. That's the picture. There are hundreds of records that have been found in recent years of these transactions. All across the ancient world, in Greece, in Italy, they have found these transactions carved in stone or in papyri. Let me give you one from the 2nd century that was found. Apollo, the Pythian, bought from Sosibius of Amphissa for freedom a female slave whose name is Nicaea, by race a Roman, for a price of 3 minae of silver and a half mina. Former seller, according to the law, Imnestus of Amphissa, the price has been received. The purchase, however, Nicaea has committed unto Apollo for freedom. This comes from a book called Light from the Ancient East. It was an archaeologist who found this in the regions of Italy and recorded. He translated it so that we would have it today. Now, you should recognize some familiar New Testament expressions when you read that. When we read about Apollo who bought a slave for a price, we ought to think about passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, where we read, "But ye are not your own, for ye were bought for a price. Therefore honor God with your body." And when we realize that the purpose of this slave transaction was for freedom, we recall in our study of Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty," freedom. Remember we talked about that word? "Only use not freedom or liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." These terms that the Lord incorporated in His Word and used were to communicate something. We are not our own, for we are bought with a price. The ransom is the price that is paid to set the slave free. In the manumission ceremony, the money that the temple paid to the owner to secure his freedom was the ransom. When Jesus announced that He was giving His life as a ransom, people understood that He was paying the price which would set them free. That's what they would come away with. He says here in verse 45 that "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ was going to pay a price. That's the picture. He shows the slave market. The word minister there is the word for slave, serving. Very clear here what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Now the analogy with slavery was clear. They saw themselves as the slaves to sin and Jesus as the one who paid the price. The price to set us free from sin and death was not silver. It was not gold. It would be the very blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the explanation that Jesus Christ gave of His death. Someone might ask, well, what is the significance of Jesus Christ's death? It is a ransom paid. It is a ransom paid for lost sinners. Now, Mark, who was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and a companion of Peter, probably heard these words from Peter. Peter is the source of Mark's gospel. We see that as we read through the book of Mark. We see that influence of Peter as Mark records the scripture. And we know that Peter remembered what Jesus Christ taught about the meaning of the cross. Although our English word ransom is not used in his own epistles, Peter does use the verb form of lutron when he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That word redeemed there is the word lutruo. It's a cousin of lutro. And it means the very same thing, ransomed. Ye were not ransomed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now in English, the word ransom holds a considerable amount of meaning. However, with a more complete understanding of its cultural context, we can gain a new and more accurate understanding of God's love for us. This has been the overwhelming thought looking at this particular verse over this past week. The love of Jesus Christ for sinners. It is a rebuke, folks. It's a rebuke. Today we walk around and we say, look at that individual. Look how they're dressed. Look how they act and how they do. Yes, that's right. But for the grace of God, go I. How can we set up ourselves as some kind of an example when we are lost sinners and Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us? We have a responsibility to be light and salt. Had the opportunity yesterday to speak to a man that lives on our street that I've been praying for. And he came up to me and he was telling me about some of his physical problems. And I confronted him. I said, the biggest problem is you need to stop smoking. But I said, the other biggest problem is that you need to be saved. And he looked at me and said, well, I've tried to quit smoking thing. I've tried the religion thing. I said, you don't try it. I said, you don't try Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says you can taste and you can deny, but you don't try Him. You've got to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Lord, open the door for me to speak to Him, and the conversation ended kind of rapidly. He had to go and I had to go. But he was not interested. 45 years old, got all kinds of tattoos all over his body. He's missing his teeth from fights that he's been in. Looks like he's 70, 80 years old. Only 45 years of age. But I have determined by God's grace that I want to see that man come to Christ and his wife. And every time I've said, Lord, every time I see him, I want to get a plug in for the gospel. I want to exalt Jesus Christ with him. He may stop coming to talk with me. He did wave at me this morning when I drove by coming to church. So maybe we've got a still connection there. But he needs to be saved. Yes, he smokes. Yes, he drinks. That's what sinners do. But I know a lot of sinners who put on coats and ties that are just as wretched or worse because they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they've thumbed their nose at it. That to me is far greater. I'd rather deal with the other, thank you, than to deal with the religious snob that turns their back upon the ransom, that talks about themselves, that exalt themselves, and they're just about doing their own thing. God help you if that's the case. We are all sinners, and by the ransom paid, we can come to faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what our skin looks like, no matter what the scars of this life look like, no matter what we bear in our bodies because of wickedness or evil thinking or whatever the case might be, we all come the same way through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. This is important, folks. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and bearing our sins in His body and paying the ransom, because we are all slaves to sin. In all the ugliness of slavery, in all the ugliness of sin, that's where you and I, well, not me, I never got that bad. You better start looking back and better make sure you truly are saved. If you don't think you were that bad, your dirty heart's what hung Jesus Christ on the cross. Don't ever forget that. It's not the dirty heart of the guy down the street. It's not the dirty heart of the individual down that's in the gutter vomiting. It's your dirty heart and my dirty heart that hung Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. This is the kind of preaching we need in America today, because we just don't think we're that bad. I'm not a slave to sin. Look at the kind of life I'm leading. Look at the good influence I'm having in my community. Look at the checks I've been writing to help relieve the anguish of those around me. All your checks and all your nice clothes and all your wonderful attitude and all your care for this world will not match what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He was the ransom for many. Now, I want us to see the context of this. This is so important, and we have to move so quickly. But in the previous verses to this, we have the account of the rich young ruler in verses 17 through 22. We're not going to take time to read all of that, but I just want to bring this into context. Why the Lord Jesus Christ mentions this, that He is going to give His life a ransom for many. What was the problem of the rich young ruler? He couldn't get past what? The fact, I want to buy my salvation. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. I'm not going to do that. He was in the concept of payment by money to gain salvation. That's how religion works. Every religious body on the face of this earth works on that principle. If you give enough money, I will get enough good on my side and I'm going to go to heaven. Every religion works on that principle. If it's not giving money, it's giving your life. Maybe I'll give my life to the church and I'll serve the church for the rest of my life and I'll wear these robes. You understand? What are they doing? They're seeking to atone for their sin by giving themselves or giving their money. But nothing can atone for sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. I found this quote. Money will buy a bed, but it will not buy sleep. Money will buy food, but it will not buy an appetite. Money will buy medicine, but it will not buy good health. Money will buy a house, but it will not buy a home. Money will buy a diamond, but it won't buy happiness and love. Money will buy a church pew, but it will not buy salvation. Think about it. Meditate on that. That's exactly what the rich young ruler was faced with. And the Bible says he went away, how? Sorrowful. Because God's plan did not line up with his salvation plan. His salvation plan was, I'm going to get it with my money. I'm going to get it with my position. I'm going to get it with this, that, or the other. And Jesus Christ says here, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. That's the context of what we have here. Jesus Christ invited the rich young ruler to get rid of that which stood between him and God. His love of riches hindered him from receiving Christ. If he had followed Christ, he would have learned that the reason Jesus is good is because Jesus Christ is God. But he didn't follow Jesus Christ, did he? The rich young ruler saw riches as being the grounds of getting what was important in life. And there are a lot of people in churches all across America today on this Palm Sunday that have the same philosophy of life. I'll get it with a checkbook, thank you. And they're going to die and go to a devil's hell. And here we see in verses 32 through 44 a clash of worldly methods versus God's methods. Jesus Christ is not going to go to the throne. He's not going to kick out the Roman Empire. He's going to die. What do we have there immediately? A clash of ideas. Clash of methods. Lord, no. You need to go to the palace and you need to kick out the Roman rulers and let's have a coup and we'll have the Israelites in charge of all things. You be our leader. You can do lots of miracles for us. But on that day when he rode into Jerusalem, everybody was saying, Hail, Hosanna, King of the Jews. But he didn't go to the palace. He went to the temple and he drove out the money changers. That's not what we want. Sorry. We want a king. We don't want somebody running off all of our favorite preachers. We don't want him running off all these money makers. And then by the end of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. The one that they were saying, Hail, Hosanna, King of the Jews, is the one that they crucify. Let me always remember this, folks. all these people that are talking about revival in America, public opinion turns on a dime. The people that say, oh, we support Christianity, we support the rights of Christians to worship, it'll turn like that on a dime. It happens all the time. I got an email last night from a missionary in India talking about the increase against Christians, the persecution that's taking place in India right now at an all-time high, going and attacking, dragging Christians out of the church. Can you imagine if that happened in Milton, Florida? In most churches, they would say, well, what are you doing? We'll just give you whatever you want, instead of standing up. These people are standing. The email said that because of the persecution, more people have been faithful to church than before the persecution came. Isn't that amazing? They're coming in spite of the persecution. They're standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, though the persecution is great. Clash of methods. Jesus Christ says in verse 34 that He is going to be raised from the dead. Oh, what is that about? Clash of ideas and thoughts. You see the ambition of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Friendship with Christ will get me a great position in the afterlife. That's what they were thinking. Hey, he's talking about dying, resurrection. Let's get our bid in because we've known Jesus. Maybe He will put us in a good position in the afterlife. If you think that way, if you give in the offering thinking that way, if you live your life saying, well, I'm just sacrificing myself, I'm working in a Christian school, and I'm not making the money that everybody else is making, but I'm sacrificing because I know on the other side I'm going to get something really big. That's what the Muslims believe. That's how they live. It's got to be deeper than that, folks. Amen? It's got to be deeper than that. It's about wanting to bring glory to Christ now. His name being glorified. It's not thinking, well, I'm going to get this when I get on the other side. Yes, if you're faithful. But if you're doing it for the wrong motive, if you're doing it just for that, then you've got wrong ideas. It's about the glory of Christ. Wrong methods, wrong desires. The method of the world is not God's method. Did you notice that? You rub shoulders with big name people. You get noticed. You form partnerships and you start going places. That's how you do it in this world. That's how you do it. The last stay last, and the first are first in the world's methodology because they climb all over you. These programs that are on television where they're stomping all over each other to get to the top, like this apprentice thing. Where you work angles and you're deceitful and you do whatever you get to do to be on the top, and then they honor you for that. That's the world's method. And what have we done? Let's bring that on into the church, brother. Let's bring that on in here. We can bring that in. We'll be successful. And you know what? They will be in the world's eyes. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He says, the first shall be last and the last first. That goes directly contrary to the world's culture, verse 31. The great shall be servants, verse 43. The chiefest shall be servant of all, verse 44. The Lord is counteracting the cultural mindset of these disciples and those that are gathered around them, where it's the first are going to be first and the last are going to always be last. Because that's how the world works. But that's not how Christ works. And we find here, finally, the crowning work of Jesus Christ. Going against all cultural ideas, against the world system of operation, Jesus Christ says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He came not to be first, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, what does the Bible say? The last shall be what? First. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in the millennium. He's going to be first. Amen? He's going to be first. But when He came the first time, it was so that He could be last, that He might be a ransom for many. Now let's look at these words very quickly as we close. Verse 45, the word give. We learned this word back in Galatians. The word didomai means to give with both hands. I shared with you the illustration at that time of Dr. J.B. Williams and how he was teaching his students. and he went to give one of the students a book. And the student reached out with one hand and took the book, and another boy came over and started slapping him on the head. And Dr. Williams pulled him aside and said, "We're not going to have fighting in the class." He said, "Oh, no, Pastor, you don't understand. That boy mocked you by not receiving it with two hands. You gave him that book, and in gratitude, he should have reached with two hands, but he only grabbed with one. He was mocking you." Cultural thing. But the word didymai has that same idea. It's given with both hands, and it should be received with both hands. God, with both hands, so to speak, gave His only begotten Son. And you know what's happening today? In this world, we're only receiving it with one hand. You know? It's amazing. We give out trophies to the kids during the different seasons that we have. And invariably, I have three or four of them that come back and say, "I broke my trophy." He'll come back headless, batless, legless, whatever the case might be. You know, you'll have a little stump sticking up there on top of the little platform, and I'll have to go either fix it or find him another one. You know, whenever I was a kid growing up, Mr. O'Pegg was talking about whenever I was a kid, if things were different. I didn't get very many trophies. I've still got my trophies. Back at the house, Mom's got them sitting up there, my little small fry trophy from 1974. And when you said small fry, that was me. Small fry. And I participated in a tournament over in Pensacola. I got that trophy. And that was special. I didn't want to break it. Handle it with kid gloves, you know. Make it, "Roger, you're not touching this one. You're not. You touch it, it'll break." You know how kids are. The truth of God's Word and Jesus Christ, the ransom, doesn't mean much to people. And so we just kind of thanks. Instead of receiving it with both hands, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for paying my ransom." The mockery of the ages are going to be all the millions of people that are cast into the lake of fire because they received the gift of the ransom with only one hand. Oh, they weren't saved, but they just didn't care. They didn't understand the love because of their sinful heart. Didymai, give. His life, life for life. Substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He took our place. A ransom, a price paid for release. The ransom of Jesus Christ's blood. And then that phrase, "for many." For many. Many is used in the inclusive sense of all. It emphasizes how a large number derive redemptive benefit from the single sacrifice of the one. That's the phrase, "for many." It really could be translated, "for all." That's the idea in the original language. Jesus Christ's death as a ransom was extended beyond His own people to all peoples. It goes beyond Israel. It goes to all men. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom," what's the next two words? "For all," to be testified in due time. The Bible backs itself up. I'm so thankful on this Palm Sunday that Jesus Christ took Todd Brainerd's place and died on a cruel cross that I might be saved. Totally undeserving. Totally undeserving. And yet He loved me in spite of my sin. And He loved you too. He was a ransom for all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, use Your Word to touch hearts today. Lord, we live in a world that's so careless and carefree. Serious matters like this just are like water off a duck's back. There's no meditation upon the eternal. There's no thought for the fact that we are all going to spend an eternity somewhere. There's no belief that there's a hell. Everybody thinks I'm going to heaven. Father, Your Word challenges the nonsense of our culture and of our world and sinful man and women. Father, we pray that we might grasp in some small way what Your Son did on the cross of Calvary for us. Bearing our sin in His body on the tree. Lord, we pray that as we approach the remembrance of the resurrection next Sunday, that the weight and burden of the cross might be impressed upon all of us, that we might realize that He died for me, and that we are totally undeserving of that work that was accomplished in our behalf. Father, we pray that You'd work in the hearts and lives of those here this morning. We pray that there be any here without Christ, that they would see their need of bowing before Thee and repenting of their sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. What a tragedy to walk out the doors today, have an auto accident or something happen, a heart attack, and slip off into eternity, not having taken care of business with Thee. Lord, we pray that You would work in hearts this morning and bring about such conviction of sin that they see only the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.